Could you open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 24? And today we're going to be looking at getting your heart ready for worship. And we're going to actually begin our new series in the book of Psalms. And today we're going to actually look at a hymn. And again, we're not going to cover all 150 of the Psalms. What I'd like to do is to take a group of Psalms and kind of study each different type of Psalm that we're going to look at. So today we're going to look at a hymn or a song that either would have been sung as the people were gathering and going into the temple, as they were entering the temple, or as they were exiting the temple. They would have sung a hymn together. Psalm 24 is a psalm that directs the hearts of his people to worship God in a manner that recognizes his glory. So when we get together and we worship, the idea is that when we do this, that we would recognize how glorious it is. And it celebrates God's coming into the holy city. God's people were going to see him. That's the whole reason why they gathered and why they got together. If we truly believe that God were to enter this room and his presence were to fill this room, how would we come to worship, or would we come to worship any differently? Do we truly believe that God is within this room, that he is going to say something or do something this morning? Would we come to worship any differently? So to prepare God's people in their hearts, they would have sung this hymn to prepare themselves. As they were coming in, it would be a way for them to refocus and kind of go, hey, you know what? I've got all these problems. I got all these things going on. I got all this stuff. But God is really the most important thing. Handel's Messiah was first performed on March 23rd, 1743. And on the first unveiling of this masterpiece, the King of England, George II, happened to be there, and all who attended that evening were very moved. They were deeply moved, and so much that it reached the, when it got to the point, it says, "For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth," that's part of the song, the king himself stood in reverence to God. It moved him so deeply. This was very uncommon for a king to stand as in recognition of the music. And when he did, all the other people stood up as well. And so they were like, what's going on? Why is the king standing? And he stood up. But I think it goes back to the idea of our heart and where are we at. And no matter where we are in life and where we think we are in life, how we think we are in life is very fragile place. But most of the time we think we're very secure, we're very powerful, so wherever we think we are in life, where is our heart with the Lord? True worship is an all-consuming desire to give God all that we are. It's this increasing desire to say, I want to take it a next step. What can I do for him? How can I serve him more? How can I give more? How can I do all of these things as acts of worship? Psalm 24 is a picture of worshipers arriving at the church all at the same time. And they're walking together into worship. Now, as we enter to the Delaplane Visual Arts Center and you find your seat and you settle in for a time of worship, what enters our minds? Are we focused on our spouse and this conversation, maybe perhaps even a heated conversation that we had on the way here? Are we focused on the fact that our kids got their clothes dirty again going into church? Are we focused on anything else other than, I'm about to sit down, I'm about to stand up, I'm about to sing, I'm about to hear God? Are you ready? Before we jump into it, before we begin to look at Psalm 24, let's pray. Lord, you are sovereign, and all that exists is under your dominion. You are in control of everything. Everything and everyone on the earth is under your sovereign control and power. This morning we come to you and we worship you, and you have said, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in the holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Lord, you've given us pure hearts and clean hands only through your Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, there's so many times that we go back to the world and we allow ourselves to be led away from you. This morning we pray that you draw us close. Through your word and your Holy Spirit, we seek your face and we desire to know how to apply your word to our hearts. Show us these things. Amen. So are you at Psalm 24? Did you find it? Good way to find stuff in the Bible is the Psalms. This is a trick I learned when I was like in second grade, is you just fold it to the middle. And then you just let it open right up. And that should be pretty close to the Psalms. And then you just kind of find 24. Now, the first thing I want us to look at is a recognition of God's power. We see this in verse 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. the world and those who dwell therein. Verse 2, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. The psalm and the preparation of our hearts begins with the recognition that the earth and everything in it is the Lord's. This includes people, all who are under the Lord's dominion, everything that is on this earth, in the earth, around the earth, everything is under the Lord's control. It doesn't matter if someone believes in him or doesn't believe in him, whether they're obedient to him or not being obedient to him, really doesn't matter. He's still in control anyway. He still reigns. God has this authority. Why? Because he made it. He created the world. And so we begin to learn about worship by looking at the difference between the creator and that which was created, which is why Genesis and the idea of creation is so important to Christian beliefs. It's the foundational beliefs. We cannot begin to worship God as he deserves to be worshiped if we don't believe that he has control, that he rules, that he created us. So, we are created. God is not one of us. He is above and beyond his creation. He is powerful enough to create all that exists and establish creation from nothing. Humans can merely take what's already there and manipulate it. God takes nothing and creates something. Also, it is God who not only created the world, but he also sustains it. He's not a deistic God who created and cast it off into space. But he sustains it. It says this in Hebrews 1:3. He, meaning Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Just his spoken word, his thoughts, maintains and sustains all that it is. Just with a mere thought or word, it could all go away if it was his heart and his desire. We need God. He's not an option. We need him. Psalm 104:27 says this, These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. And when you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and they return to dust. And when you send forth your spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the ground. Everything that is born and comes about is because of God and his spirit bringing it about and making it so. He is not this idea of a distant, far away God, but it's a God that comes close to his creation. We see this, and so if we know that the Lord is coming, we know that it's his heart's desire to come and gather amongst his people, then we have to prepare our hearts. We see that he's a God that loves to come to his people when we see him with Adam and Eve in the garden. We see him with Abraham and Sarah. We see him when God gave Moses the law on the mountain. He came to the earth. He was born of a virgin. He lived here for over 30 years. And the God that we worship loves his creation so much that he died for it. This God that is all powerful and sustains things with his mere thought is a loving and good God that desires to gather amongst and be with his creation. How wonderful. John the Baptist's ministry, his whole point of his ministry that we see in the early Gospels, is the idea that he has to prepare the way for Jesus' ministry to begin. Jesus comes after John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was to prepare the people's hearts. We see this in Matthew 3:2. Repent. Repentance is a turning from or a getting away from, a change of the way we think about sin. Before we could ever enter into the Lord's presence and begin to follow him in a way that's pleasing to him, to worship him in a way that pleases him, we have to repent and turn from sin. Matthew 3:2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Entering the worship of God means that we must prepare our hearts for the person that we will meet there, which goes back to when you came into this building this morning. Were you anticipating meeting with God, or are you anticipating a great cup of coffee? I made the coffee, so I could say that. No, really. I mean, what is it that when we come into this room that we anticipate? Are we truly meeting with God? God who created us, sustained us by the power of his word and all of the creation that's all around us, this God is here, and we can go and meet with him. Or can we? Let's look at the next part, a revelation of God's purity, verse 3 through 6. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in this holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the Lord of Jacob, the God of Jacob. Although all the earth inhabitants, of among them all, who is acceptable and able to come before this sovereign king? Can anybody just come before the king? If we ask the question a little bit differently, it says, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? And the idea is that this is Mount Zion or Jerusalem, where God dwelled above the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember that? In the Old Testament and the New Testament, what you happen is you have the temple, and then inside the temple is the Holy of Holies. You have the holy space and then the Holy of Holies where the Ark was kept. And above the Ark was said to be the presence of the Lord, and it was kept behind a thick veil. Who can go into this place to where and be actually in the Lord's presence? Who can actually have this relationship and talk to the Lord? Who can stand there? Those who are spiritually qualified to fellowship with this awesome king. The answer is the person who has clean hands and a pure heart. And clean hands speaks of the purity of the outward parts. These are the things that you do with your hands and your eyes and your mouth and your feet. What are the things that you do outwardly? And then a clean heart, pure heart, deals with what do you think and feel and do? What's the condition of your heart, not physically, but spiritually? Outward and inward, the whole person has to be loving and kind and all the things that Scripture tells us to do. But more important, the idea of a pure heart speaks of this inner soul. It has to be holy and undefiled, like that which was said to be the Holy of Holies. Is your heart like that this morning? Is it pure and clean? Or are you trying to hold on to something that you know is not pleasing to the Lord? You cannot enter into worship. God's fire will not fall. His Spirit will not move and speak to your heart and say, Lord, what's my next step? Where do you want me to go here? If, while at the same time, you are holding on to sin, you haven't given him all that you are, don't expect to hear from him. He'll distance himself from you. Person's life must be pure and clean if God is to be approached in worship and fellowship. Specifically, this requires that a person, it says, not lift up his soul to an idol or to another. And he must have no other gods before his love for and loyalty to the one true God. We see this in Exodus 23, the one of the Ten Commandments. No other gods before him. An idol is something or someone that a person loves, fears, or serves more than God. What is it in your life that you serve more, that you spend more time with, that is more important to you than the Lord? That's your idol. And by the way, you can have more than one. You can have a whole shelf full. Worshiping anything else is giving our lives to things, and the root word of this idolatry is the word empty. It's the idea of you giving yourself to something that will leave you empty in the end. And think about it. What are the things that we just had to have? No matter what, I would give my life for this new thing. And then you got it, or you put it on, or you held its hand, whatever it might be. And then within a very short period of time, it was like, wow, this is not what I thought it would be like at all. Or now it's faded. Or now it's got a ding in it, right? Or whatever it might be, it's just not as cool as you thought it once was. And at the end of the day, it doesn't fill you up. You still have that emptiness that's within inside you. And that's what God's Word says. That whatever you, if you give your thing to anything else other than the Lord, at the end of the day, you're going to be empty. You're going to be disappointed. The psalm speaks of not swearing deceitfully. He speaks of not placing any higher allegiance to anything or anyone above the Lord. What is your allegiance to? Another way to define idolatry is this idea of worshiping or giving ourselves to anything than God. That's a couple of things to think about. The requirement to enter into God's presence is an outward and inward perfection. An outward, you haven't done anything wrong. An inward, you haven't thought anything wrong. If we're going to enter into the Lord's presence and worship Him, then we have to be perfect on the inside and on the outside. This requirement to enter God's presence, this perfection, the worshiper who enters into the presence of the Lord must have and understand this need for grace and mercy. We should come before the Lord with humbleness and say, Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy, because I stand before you as a sinner who has made so many mistakes. The blessing that the repentant and the worshiper receives is righteousness and forgiveness. Jeremiah 29, 11 and 13 says, for I know the plans for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a hope and a future. We memorize that one, right? We know that one. But then the next verse says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. You will seek me when you seek me with your whole heart. Lord, I give you all that I am, all that I have. I don't want to follow these false, empty things. I want to get rid of those. I want to repent and turn from those. I'm going to follow you and give you my whole heart. Everything that you desire, it's all yours, all that I am. At that moment, when you get to that point, then you're worshiping. That's the worship that the Lord desires. Worship is not coming to a place or sitting in a chair or singing a song. It's a mindset, it's an attitude, it's a condition of your heart where you realize that it's because of grace and love and mercy that I am anything, that I could even enter into the Lord's presence. He comes then and gathers amongst His people. When we turn from our sins and we seek the Lord with all of our heart, He will meet with us and we can enter into His presence because of Jesus Christ. Which is the next thing that we see, a realization of God's presence in verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. These gates are commanded to open up their gates wide and be ready to receive the King of glory. And in David's time, this is referred to as the carrying in of the ark. And again, the ark represented where God was, His presence amongst His people. And when the ark was brought into Jerusalem, this was a call for the ark to be brought into the sanctuary in triumphant procession. In other words, there would have been this ark, there would have been these priests, there would have been a certain distance between them and the people, and then all the people would have been following in behind the ark and singing and praising, and the Lord's presence is here amongst us, amongst His people, and we gather into the temple and we worship Him. And so they would have been singing these things. So during the first coming of Christ, who is the greater son of David, had a triumphant entrance. We see that on Palm Sunday, Matthew 21. That's what we read earlier. The idea that the King of Kings came down, was sitting on a burrow, riding into the city, and everyone was waving palm branches in a triumphant procession. You have the ark, then you have Christ coming in on Palm Sunday. Ultimately, this refers to the ascension of Christ to the heavenly heavens, Zion, to be enthroned at God's right hand, where God will sit, is sitting as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a mighty procession. So from within the city are asked these questions, who is this King of glory? Who is this King of glory? It is those who are carrying the ark, those within the city itself, those that are gathering to worship, that yell the response back, the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Someone would ask the question, the crowd would respond back, it is the Lord, mighty in battle. This is the one who can enter into the presence of God, the one who can enter the city, whose gates fly open at His presence but remain closed for everyone else. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who may enter. It is the Lord who has shown Himself strong and mighty in defeating all of God's enemies. How has Jesus shown Himself strong and mighty in battle? How has He shown Himself strong? 1 Corinthians 15 says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory, the victory, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have victory. He is strong and mighty in battle. Because when we see in verse 5, we say he will receive blessing from the Lord. I'm talking about Psalm 24, verse 5, it says. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Salvation means deliverance or rescue, victory, help, liberty, freedom. Mankind was entangled and held captive in sin and death. But Jesus, acting as our Savior, brought us salvation and set us free from sin and death. He is the only one who is mighty enough to save us. He is the only one that can defeat our foe. And because of that, he deserves all of our praise and worship and devotion and love. He is the ultimate source and thing that we should worship. Nothing else comes close. What else has saved you from sin and death? Because we are freed of sin and death, when we stand before God, our hands are clean and our hearts are pure because of him, not because of us. God sees the blood of Christ shed for the world that we may enter into the temple and stand before the Lord. And we may do it, by the way, boldly. The gates are told, lift up your heads, O gates, be lifted up. They are told to lift up their heads, not bow down before the Lord. Now, worship is a process, a recognition that we are sinful and need the Lord's grace, love, and mercy. We enter into a time of worship. He forgives us of our sin. We are forgiven of that. And at the end of the day, this mighty warrior, this loving Father, this King of Kings, reaches down and he lifts our head. Do not, he says, lift up your head, O gates. We don't walk out of a worship service or a time with the Lord with our heads held down to the ground. We exit with our heads held high because we have been forgiven of our sin. We are a child of the King. We go forward with him who leads us in battle. We do this. He lifts us up.
Amen.
Hello? Okay, all right. Psalm 3:3. But you, O Lord, are the shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I don't think we have this, but write this down. Psalm 3:3. The lifter of my head. He comes along, he goes, quit crying, quit weeping. Stand up. And he lifts up our head and he goes, let's go. Come on. I'm going to go back to Handel's Messiah if I can. Queen Victoria of England, when she ascended to her throne, she came later. She went, as was custom by now of British royalty, to go to Handel's Messiah. Now that this one guy stood up and made a big deal, now everybody's got to go. So she goes. And her person that instructs her on rules of protocol and all these different things, they say to her, you cannot stand up, right? Because they're like, if you stand up, then it's going to make you look weak, and you can't do that. You need to know how to act as a queen. Queens don't stand up. Kings aren't supposed to stand up. Everybody's supposed to bow down to them. Don't stand up. So she goes, and as the chorus kind of goes on, they begin to sing, hallelujah, 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 and it gets louder and louder, and they begin to sing about the Lord's glory, and they begin to quote scripture, and she's overcome. And so all during the time, she's sitting in the chair, and she's leaning up, and she's leaning back, and she's leaning up, and she's about to stand, and then she leans back. How many of us go through that, like, same thing, right? I want to give the Lord all that I am. I know this is the right thing to do. He is so worthy. Yeah, but I'm going to look silly, and people look at me. Yeah, but I'm supposed to act this way because I'm so-and-so, and blah, blah, blah. So you have this tug of war with your heart, and it's pride. That's all it is, right? We go back and forth, back and forth. Do I give God all that I am? No, I want to hang on to this. Do I give God all that I am? No, I'm going to, I really, so you have this tug of war. At the end of the day, she can't stand it any longer. She stands. and everybody else stands, and it goes in the record books, goes in the history books. But here's what I want you to get this morning. That's what worship, I believe, is that when you enter into the Lord's presence, you have this tug of war between you, your flesh, and who you are as a believer in Jesus Christ. Do I give him all that I am? No, I'm not. I hope this today. I pray that when you leave, you could say, I have given the Lord. I have laid these idols aside. I don't have anything else that comes first in my life. I have repented and turned of my sin. I have sung of his praises and glory. And now I go forth out into the world with my chin and head lifted up, proud of what God is going to do through me this week, today, tomorrow, whatever it might be. Are you at that point in your life? Let's pray. Lord, I believe that a person will never rise above whatever or however they see you. However they view God, that's as high as they're ever going to go. If we see you as lifted up, thought highly of, revered, awesome, mighty God, then Lord, our lives will be marked by holiness and seeking to do great things for you and seeking after a mighty God. But Lord, if our view of you is low, and we think low of you, then Lord, we will live a low life and we will seek our own self-interests. Lord, this morning it's my prayer that today, because of your word, we see you higher than we saw you before. Lord, there may be someone in this room who's never received you as their Lord and Savior. They realize that if they walk out of this room and apart from a relationship with you, there's a place called hell that is reserved for people that have rejected you. So Lord, this morning I pray for the person who's never given you their heart. They come to a recognition that they are a sinner, that they have done things that are displeasing to you. And Lord, I pray right now that they hear that I'm a sinner as well. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Lord, I believe in you and I've placed my faith in you, and that's what every person must do to be saved. So Lord, they may be desiring to place their faith and trust in you for their forgiveness of sin. Lord, they also may desire for you to become Lord of their life, which means they're going to give you all of their heart. And friend, if that's you in this room this morning, you realize that you're not really giving God all that you are and that you are bowing down to false things that you know are not pleasing to the Lord, and you've never given him your heart, then you could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. Lord, I believe that Jesus came to die for me on a cross, and I believe that he rose from the dead, and he lives in glory and is preparing a place for me. Lord, I confess him as my Lord. I want to be a Christian. I want to follow him. I give you my whole heart at this moment. With everybody still praying, if you said a prayer something like that, could you lift up your hand this morning? I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you. I want to pray for you. Lord, I also pray for the Christians that are within this room. It's so easy to come to church and get distracted about just foolish things that are of no consequence, that a year from now, a day from now, who cares? But Lord, sometimes I know in my own life that when I have entered into a time of worship and I've given you my heart, you have just done mighty things. And Lord, I pray that you'll do mighty things in this room amongst our people.